All right. Good morning once again. Pray you've been blessed and encouraged already, and that faith is rising within you. As we speak, turn around, look at someone in the eye and say, I'm glad you're here. Look them in the eye, say, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. That's right. A couple fist bumps aren't bad either. Hey, before we go forward today, I'm Gary. I'm the pastor here, Bridge City, Brighton Heights. But something big happened on Friday. Something historic happened on Friday. And that was the overturning of Roe versus Wade. Amen. And that, again, as followers of Jesus Christ, as followers of His, we recognize the travesty that it has been for 49 and a half years. It was in January 1973. And I got to admit, I did not think this would happen in my lifetime. I did not think I'd see it happen. And it is a historic event. It's as historic as January 22nd, 1973, when it all went down. And the thing is, there's a need to address it, because in our culture right now, we're all looking for ways to divide, right? We're all looking for ways to criticize, and there's not necessarily a whole lot of common sense being shared. And so I just wanted to take a moment for us as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, what's going on, that we understand what is happening. Now, before we begin, we need to be honest and recognize that with over 60 million abortions done in the last 50 years, that, well, I would say over half the people in this room either participated, paid for, had an abortion, were the father of an aborted child, or you know a family member, it's affected your family, or a friend that you helped. That's just reality. That's reality. Okay, so we need to look at this, and we recognize this affects the majority of people, even in the family of God. And for those that have been in that place, listen, you need to know God's mercy and grace, right? Because a lot of us, we did a lot of stuff before we knew who Jesus was. And we actually thought we were doing the right thing, right? All right? I thought I was doing the right thing. And now I look at things differently. But man, we thank God for His mercy, don't we? Amen? I mean, listen, you didn't know that. And as we even discuss these things, we need to look at all of these issues from the lens of God's mercy and His care and His love for those that have been affected, victimized, willing participants, whatever, in anything that had to do with abortion. Okay, so just talk for a moment. What does this mean? What does it mean of what happened? Because there's a lot of things being said now that, you know, abortion is outlawed. Abortion is not outlawed. Okay, it's not. I wish it was, but it's not. It's not. What has happened is the Supreme Court has ruled that the ruling in 1973 was bad law. Was bad law. And so what they've said is this issue is being handed back to all the state governments in their legislature. Okay, because who's supposed to make laws in our form of government? Representative republic is what we're in. We're not in a true democracy. It's a representative republic. Who's supposed to make the laws are your state congressmen, along with senators. Supposed the congressmen, your state congressmen is what's supposed to make the laws. And so what the Supreme Court has done is it's taken this decision that was made 50 years ago, now handed it back to 50 different states. 50 different legislatures now have to decide what to do about this. And you'll hear a statement said, now it's back in the hands of the people. That's true, but not entirely true. There's truth there, but it's not the whole truth. Because if it's back in the hands of the people, it sounds like we're all going to go in the ballot box and decide and vote. That's not the way it works. We're a representative republic. What it means is your state representative in the area that you're in, like if you live right here, it's Emily Kincaid, all right? Her and all the other representatives in the state of Pennsylvania, they're the ones that are going to decide, along with your state senator. Make sense? See, abortion still happens in Pennsylvania. Okay, it still happens. It's still there. And just so you know, too, again, because there's nuance to all this. There's nuance to when it comes to abortion itself. Even in the most strict state, shall we say, that had trigger laws that said, if this law gets passed, if it gets overruled, we're immediately, this law is coming into existence in our state, like the state of Utah has that, along with six other states. Now, the state of Utah, even in its law, which is among the most restrictive, all right, it still allows abortion in the cases of rape, incest, and the health of the mother. All right, so even in that context, say there's still abortions that do happen. And again, you can debate on those things. But, and of course, you're free to go into a state that does allow abortion for any reason. Okay, that's still out there. So it's a day that we absolutely celebrate. I celebrate as a Christian. Because the legislating of evil, government backing evil and saying wrong is right, always leads to catastrophe for the nation. Look, if we look at history, and we look at even the history of the Old Testament, okay, when kings were immoral, bad things happened. Okay, when kings were righteous, good things happened. So what this means is that the battle really is still, it's changed. But it's still there. There's still a lot to pray for. And again, you need to know who your state representative is. You need to know who your state senator is in Harrisburg. And you need to be able to pray accordingly to be able to support people who believe in life, And so I really just wanted to make this clear here. The idea that women are going to die because they don't get abortions, that's all empty rhetoric. The concept that this opens the door for now gay and lesbian marriage will be outlawed, empty rhetoric. It's empty rhetoric. Those things are not going to happen. All it's done is shift the battleground from the federal government to 50 state governments. Okay, and the battle will continue to be raged. But it is a day to celebrate. It is absolutely a day to celebrate. But keep in perspective, because if you hear people saying things like, oh, geez, now there's going to be back alley abortions. That's an asinine thing to say. That's just stupid. It's not true. All right. So now you want to be armed with truth. Now, I said, so again, I as we close this moment, I do want to pray. I want to thank God for what's happened. All right. And in the midst of it, we're going to pray for those that again, even whenever this stuff comes up, it triggers thoughts from the past. It triggers hurts. It triggers things from the past. And I know there's people in here still confused on if this was even good. Because the media certainly is fully alive with people who believe that what the Supreme Court did on Friday was absolutely wrong. And it in itself was evil. Right? So there's a lot of things going on. But see, we're the light of the world. Right? You're the light of the world. And it's a light of good, and it's a light that's filled with mercy, but it's also a light that's filled with wisdom. And you need to understand what's going on. God did not put you in a third world nation where these things really have no effect. He put you in this great nation with all the freedom and prosperity we have. Well, there's a responsibility for us to know what's going on. Are you with me? All right? Now, for those that wish, about 20 minutes after baptisms are over today, I'm going to be in the back, and I'll do a round table. You want to sit around and talk more about this? You want to understand it more? You want to understand what the Bible says about these things and the mercy of God? And Let's do it. Because one thing I don't want you to do is leave here and say I said things I didn't say. Okay? All right? And I want you to understand it. I want you to understand what's going on. Again, sons of Issachar understood the times and knew what to do. That's what we are told in the Old Testament. Okay? They understood the times because they studied it. We want to be wise. Are you with me? Let's pray. Father, we come before you, God. And first of all, we rejoice, God, that we can say we are in a nation, Lord God. Man, a nation that said, this is wrong. What we said was right is wrong. Think about that. Okay, we're just so thankful. It's so thankful. So thankful, God, that we can live in a nation that these things can happen, Lord, where laws like this can be recognized as wrong. Thank you. And God, right now, Father, I pray, God, for all those that we know, all those even in this room, that even mentioning these things brings up bad memories. Father God, and we're asking, Lord Jesus, that people recognize the love of Jesus Christ, that they are reminded that, God, you have taken away every sin, every shame, God, and you even remove regret because we're brand new in you. You are new today. Hear that. You are new today by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible's real clear. It says, there is therefore, because of Jesus Christ, no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are found in Jesus. That is great news. Let us walk in that and sense it. And Father God, just let us be lights in a culture right now, God. Make us lights. God, don't let me just be ignorant and just ignore these things. God, I want to be a light to people that need truth. In Jesus' name, they all said, amen. 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 So I said, Tim, we'll let you know about that exact time as we go to close. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bible to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And of course, certainly in light of what we're talking about, we see a necessity that we all have, Hold on yet. Not yet, David. Okay. Okay. All right. Making sure David's getting baptized. I don't want him to think he's getting baptized now. Okay. Because we're not doing that yet. Mark chapter 16, we see here this mandate from Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, he said that what we need to do, he told his disciples after he rose from the dead, he turned to them and said, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. It was a command. And of course, we spoke a couple weeks ago, we spent a couple weeks on a series called Come and See, how we're called to invite people into this great relationship with God because God longs to expand his tent and have sons and daughters added to the family. That is what he absolutely desires. And we need to recognize that. But what we want to catch here, again, is this is a command. He told them to do this. Is that means that you and I are going to be judged on this someday. Think about that. You're going to be judged. You're going to stand before God, and he's going to ask you, well, how'd you do with that sharing the hope in Jesus thing? How did you do? What did you do with it? How have you been active in this thing? And it's, for most of us, that's not an easy question to answer. Now, there are people that I know, even as I talk about the crazy culture that we're in right now, man, as crazy as it is, they say, oh, there's never been a better time to share my faith. I'm so excited. Man, it's so dark out there spiritually. It's so, those people are not normal, all right? And they're not normal. And it's a vast minority that feel that way. For most people, it's more of a burden to share. Even though we know what Scripture says. I look at Scripture and it says that, and we're going to look at it real quick, but Jesus told them, you're going to be filled with power of the Spirit. We see the boldness of Paul, who's in prison, and he's sharing his faith. He doesn't pray to get out of prison. He prays that they just, for more strength, to see more people get saved. We look at these things and say, man, what? That's not me. Most of us still look at evangelism more of a burden than a blessing. It's a burden I have to bear. You're like, man, I'd rather not think. I really don't want to think about standing before God, Pastor. Can we do something else? It's a nice day out. Don't ruin my day. Right? Okay, but the thing is, could it be that we're not looking at this correctly? Because I say it has to be something we're not looking at correctly when we look at this as a burden. Because Jesus said the commands of God are not a burden. The commands of God are not a burden. They should not be a burden. That's 1 John chapter 5. They're not a burden. Then we're doing something wrong. Why is this hard? Why do I have difficulty doing this thing that God says should be something that just flows out of me? What are we missing? What are we missing? There's something we must be missing because we know it's good news, but it doesn't just flow out of me. Probably everyone here has heard the saying, you know, don't just sit there, do something, right? Anybody ever tell you that? Don't just sit there. Do something. Even if it's wrong, do something. Right? I've said that to people, actually. But actually, most Christians, when it comes to evangelism, that's what we wind up doing. We do something. Because I just feel like got to do something. But maybe that's not the right answer. Maybe we're not just supposed to do something. Maybe you're not supposed to do anything at all. let's talk about why this is a problem. Acts chapter 1. This is Jesus speaking right before he ascended into heaven. It says this. It says, once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, don't leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but just a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll receive power. Catch that. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, even the ends of the earth. Okay, we read the text. Where does the power come from? God, the Holy Spirit. The power comes from God. And we know this, and many of us have heard it, but man, it's so hard to put this into work in my life. Now, you cannot do this on your own. You can't do it. That's why it's hard. So you got to catch this. When it's burdensome, it's obvious that you're trying to do it on your own. You can't do this. He said, don't leave. Don't try leaving and trying to be a witness without me, without my presence, without the Holy Spirit. And of course, again, how do I do that? How do I do it? Because we still tend to make it a task. Something I have to do. It's something God makes me do. And so what we do is we try to implement strategies, good marketing strategies on how do we share our faith. And there's books written on this, books. And most churches are designed, to make it in a marketing strategy. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. But however, we need God's power. There should be a free flow of God's presence and power that is released, that people want to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what it should be. There should be a flow. It can't just be a strategy. This is not a job that we're doing. That's not necessary. Now, again, should you learn how to share your testimony and share your story? Absolutely. Should you know how to share your faith? If someone came up to you and said to you, Anthony, what must I do to be saved? You shouldn't have to call me. You shouldn't have to call me. You shouldn't have to phone a friend, right? But reality is, many people in here would have to do that very thing, right? Man, there's a need. There's wisdom in taking care of these things and having strategy. But we've got to be people who depend on the Holy Spirit, that we can't do this on our own. There is a dependence on the Holy Spirit, and you have to grow in it. Because we know it, but we have to be growing. You have to be growing. What's it mean to depend on God? And how do I do it? How do I do it? Right? If you don't want this to be a burden, keep paying attention. Keep paying attention. Because one thing we know, too, is a pure heart isn't enough. Many of us have a pure heart. God, I want to be a witness for you, but it scares the heaven out of me. Right? I can't. It's just hard for me. I'm just not wired that way. I'm concerned too much about what people think. Right? But your heart is pure, and so you try to implement strategies. But that's not enough, because there needs to be the power of the Holy Spirit that we see, that we're told about in Acts chapter 1. And again, it's easy to get confused, because we see in Scripture that, like Jesus said, I'm looking for workers. I need workers to go into the harvest. I'm looking for people to go to work, and that is reality. I mean, God's looking for people to do stuff, to serve and to witness. But first, God, yes, there is things for us to do, but God is looking for sons and daughters, not soldiers. He's looking for people to add to his household. He's not recruiting soldiers to fight. God does have things for us to do. And a major one is that we're inviting people to meet him. Absolutely. We're called to do that. But we're supposed to do it from the position of a daughter or a son. A daughter or a son. Having a rather large family, in a biological family, it's easy to care for biological family. It's easier. There's this blood connection. There's a need. You do it. It's just what it is. It's right. How many find that easy? Caring for it's blood. It's family. You do it. There's a blood connection. That's what God wants with you. And actually, there is a blood connection we have. We all are here because of someone shed blood, Jesus. But see, it's easy to do for people that you care for and love. God has done for me so much, it's easy for me to respond and do whatever he wants me to do. Do you follow me? See, but it comes from being in this place of proper relationship with him. Man, see, God wants you to be a son before you're a soldier. Son before soldier. He's not just here to put you to work. You know, that's not the point. All right, you got to recognize you can't do it on your own if you're going to fulfill this. And you got to recognize you are called to be a son before a soldier. That's reality. And it preaches so easy. It preaches so easy. But what in the world does it mean? You know, because Jesus, this Christian thing being a relationship, not a religion, it sounds so good, but how do I do it? How do I do it? What's that mean to have a relationship with God? We got people here saved for 40 years and people saved for 40 minutes, right? This means different things. Many of us are trying to feel that out. How do I get there? What does it mean to be one who has this type of relationship? See, God wants a passionate, emotional relationship with you. It should be filled with passion. It should be vibrant. It should be alive. So often we settle for an intellectual one. It's intellectual. And even on a Sunday morning, like honestly, if you did not engage in worship today, like you were here, and again, but you weren't engaging. You know, when the song said he's looking for something deeper, you're thinking, well, that's not me. I'm not that deep today. Listen, that's not a vibrant, alive relationship that God wants with you. There should be an excitement to come before him and magnify him. So again, this isn't about condemnation. It's what are you doing wrong? What am I doing wrong? See, because we make this intellectual, and we can read books, and we can do book studies, and we can take classes, and we can do all kind of leadership training. But God wants a vibrancy that only comes by his power. Somebody say amen. You know, isn't that true? He wants life. He wants life in this relationship. But it's so easy to boil it down. And all it is just here. It's just here. And even coming to church. Yeah, I go and I like it. I like it. I don't really engage, but I like it. That's not what God wants. That's not what God wants. I don't think my wife would be satisfied if that was my relationship with her. You know, well, I really like being around you, particularly when you cook and stuff. You know, I really like when you take care of me. I don't think that's vibrant. I don't think that relationship would be a 10, right? See, God's saying, look, this should be vibrant and alive, and we've made it less. We settle. But why do we settle? I believe because a lot of us don't know there's more. You don't know there's more. God's saying this is supposed to be so much more. It's supposed to be so much more alive and so much more joy, so much more excitement, exuberance, purpose in what we're doing. And we don't know we're supposed to have it. And others of us just settle because intellectual's safer. It's safer. I understand what I believe. I'm cool this way. I'm good this way. It's like those of you who have decided I'm never going to raise my hands in church. Or you've made a decision. That's just not who I am. Okay, good. I wonder if you're that way with your spouse. Just not who I am. You know, I wonder if they'd be okay with that. Right? See again, catch it. There's more. Don't settle for less. We've settled for something less than. Man, and just like in a love relationship, using marriage, it took a risk. It took a risk for me to be vulnerable and Donna to be vulnerable and to say we love one another and to commit that. There's a vulnerability there that leads to deeper love. If you refuse to be vulnerable, you're never going to experience deeper love. That's just reality. So listen, we want to study. We want to be people who know reading and studying the Bible is absolutely necessary. But the point is to take you into a deeper love relationship with God, not just to increase your knowledge. It's way better than that. Okay, and God speaks such phenomenal, gives us such phenomenal metaphors when it comes to his relationship he desires for us. We're just going to look at these quickly. In Matthew 23, Jesus was looking at Jerusalem before he entered the city. And he says, Jerusalem, my sons and daughters, I just want to gather you under my wing like a mother hen gathers the chicks to protect them. Like, again, just this intimate. He just wants to cover. He wants to protect you. He wants to protect you. He wants to keep you from harm. And then this next one about the vine. He says, he's a vine, we're a branch. Look, he says, I'm a grapevine. My father's a gardener. Remain in me, I'll remain in you. A branch can't produce fruit if it's severed from the vine. You can't be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. He repeats it, right? He repeats it because we're slow learners, right? And he says, those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. Why? Because without him, you can't do anything. If you are not, and again, a branch is totally connect, totally dependent upon the vine. Totally dependent. He's saying, look, I want a relationship with you where you're totally dependent on me. The best life you can have is losing your life and trusting him. Totally dependent. That was one of the encouragements in worship today. Are you giving him everything? Do you give him all that you are? Totally dependent. He said, this is the word picture. This is the picture he gives us. This is the relationship he wants. I want you connected to me in an intimate way. An intimate way. That's his desire. Next scripture, father and a child. I mean, this is, again, one of the most amazing scriptures to me that John wrote, writing to Christians across the known world. He says, see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us children, and that is what we are. What kind of love is this? And he says, you're a child. He says, you're his child. And you say, well, man, I don't necessarily feel like a child. Well, the good news is he adopts you. Next scripture, Romans 8, right? So you have not received the spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you have received God's spirit when he adopted you to be his own children. You're adopted. He did not just forgive you. He brings you into his family. You, he brings into his family. Because when you look in the mirror, you're thinking, I'm the last one that should be adopted by God. You know, one interesting thought, you could have a child by accident. Reality is most of us were probably accidents, right? I mean, you were an accident. I was an accident. I know I got my mother to admit it. So, okay, I was an accident. But, you know, you can have a child by accident. You don't adopt a child by accident. That's a decision. That's a decision. God said, you're worthwhile. James, I'm going to adopt you. You're going to be my son. That's reality. That's reality. He said, I adopt you. I'm choosing to adopt you. You're going to have my name. You're going to have all that I am. I choose. How do you like that relationship? Isn't that good? See, that's what he has done for us. He said, this is a relationship I want with you. I want this familial relationship. Everything comes out of this love that he has for us. God wants to be a father to you, not just a commander in chief. Not just, he wants to be Abba. He wants to be your daddy, literally. You know, it's so easy to fall and prey to this idea that he's a commander. He's a commander. I'm telling you, this is what you have to do. And true, but not the whole truth. Not the whole truth. See, because when I understand how much he loves me, his commands make sense. I recall many years ago being told that eating vegetable soup was a good idea. I was commanded. You're not getting down to eat your vegetable soup. I'd rather be hungry. You don't have that choice. It was a command. I thought it was a stupid command, right? Until later on, right, as you get older and you understand. The commands of God to you may sound like, man, there's no reason for me to have to do that. I don't have to do that. But if you understand who he is and what he has done for you, the commands make sense. See, so when there's a command of God that you it's like hard, man. Why is it? It's so hard. I don't care if it's to forgive or to share your faith or to give your money away. If you're struggling with that, you got to ask yourself, wait, what am I not understanding? Because the commands of God are for my good. They're for my good. They're for my welfare. So if something doesn't seem right, I'm not understanding this. I need to gain understanding. Maybe I should ask someone. Maybe I should Google it. Works amazing. Right? It's study. If it's hard, if something you're doing in God is hard, it's because you don't understand him. All right? Mark that down right on the back of your hand. I don't have it on a slide. Right? So but grab hold of that. man, God help. And the thing is, too, see, because one of the problems we have, too, in the Christian church is we focus then on power. Okay, God, we need your power. Holy Spirit, come fill us with power to do this. That is a great prayer, but not if it's coming from the context of you're a soldier. It needs to come from a context of you're a son or a daughter. I'm a son of yours, God. I know you're good. I know you're for me. Show me the way. I know this is, I'm asking for your power, for your purposes. So God, help us. Help us catch this, okay? So again, so the next point here we got to catch, if you're going to walk in this, is you don't just acknowledge your sonship, you got to grow in it. You got to grow in the sonship that you are called into. That's what God has. The key is all about love. All about love. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Again, if you don't have this text underlined in your Bible or highlighted in your Bible app, this is one that right now you need to do that. Paul was speaking to the Christians in Ephesus. He knew them well. And this is a prayer that he had for them. Again, this is what he's praying for this church. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant to you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being." Okay, just stop there 1 second. Okay, again, catch this. He's saying, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that in Jesus' name, that by his Spirit, through his Spirit, you would be strengthened with power inside. The question is, for what? For what? Why? What's he want the Spirit to do? Does he want them to be strong in their witness? Does he want them to walk in miraculous power? Let's read on. Let's go forward. Verse 17. Why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. His prayer is, God, I pray that your Spirit reveals to them how great your love is. God, I pray that they would be able to comprehend with all the saints the height, the width, the breadth, and the depth of the love of God. He said, this is what I want them to know. God, reveal to them how great this love is. That's what they need to know. And again, this is Paul. Paul was one who certainly appreciated God's love. I mean, after all, he was one running around looking to kill Christians, right, before his conversion and finding out who Jesus really was. And he's saying, this is what I want them to know. Not, they don't need to know evangelism. They don't need to know gifts of the Spirit. They don't need to know that stuff. What they need to know is how much you love them. And by the way, catch where it says here, it surpasses knowledge. It's beyond. He said, this love's so deep. Man, Paul was saying, I'm going to spend the rest of my life trying to figure this out. The rest of my life, I'm going to be looking to understand the depths and the height of his love. And again, so catch this. And the key to me here, think about this. The most evangelistic thing you can ever do is what? Really, it's know how great God's love is. Because Ephesians ends with that you could be filled all the fullness of God. See, Paul caught something. If you understand how much God loves you, you're going to get everything else. If you can grasp how great this love is, you're not going to worry about all these things in life. You're not going to be consumed with these things. You're going to be filled up with all peace. You're going to be filled up with presence. You're going to be filled up with power of God. If you understand and are growing in his love. So really the most evangelistic thing you can do is know more of God's love. It transforms you. And you're saying, man, God, because many of us are saying, I want transformed. I want more fire. I want life flowing out of me. But it can't happen. It can't happen because you're not using the right fuel in this thing. Okay, we've got to be people who literally are growing in his love. And how do I know? Then how do I know if you're walking in this thing? How do I know it? Well, I'll tell you how I recognize it. It's joy. There is inherent joy in people that are walking in Jesus Christ. There's a joy, not a happiness, a joy. 1 Peter 8 and 9 says this. Peter wrote, he said, he's encouraging the hearers, the readers. He says, you love him, Jesus, even though you've never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. You rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be salvation of your souls. He said, inexpressible joy. He said, man, you know him. When you know him, there should be an inexpressible, it should be joy that's overwhelming. The Greek word here is chara, means joy. Overflowing joy, overflowing delight. There should be an overflowing excitement and joy that comes out of people who are followers of Jesus Christ. There should be an excitement inside of you. There should be something that you can't repress. You can't do it. See, you know you're living in God's love when you're joyful day in, day out. Not for a moment. Everybody can be happy for a moment, all right? But if you know his love, if you know who he is, I see joy. And you can't hide it. It can't happen. You know you're living as a favored daughter on Monday morning. You know your favored son, no matter what they're going to say about the condition of the car. But it doesn't make any difference. You are living in a place of joy. It cannot be stopped. I mean, Romans 5 even tells us, says that Paul said, I exalt in my trouble. I exalt in tribulation. Why? Because I have hope. He said, I have hope. Why does he have hope? What's the hope in? Because when I was still a sinner, Jesus died for me. He died for me when I was a sinner. He said, I'm redeemed. I'm just before God. I don't even fear death. That's what he says in that Romans 5 text. How could he say that? He was filled with joy. He knew who he was in God. This is why he would pray for the Ephesians and say, God, I pray they know your love. If they know your love, everything's going to take care of itself. If they really understand it. Many of you know Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. When you're filled with his Spirit, right? This is what should be in your love, your life. Love, joy, peace, patience. Second thing there is joy. There should be joy in your life. It should be there. It should be in your DNA. There should be joy. There should be life flowing out of you no matter what is happening on the outside. It's DNA that you belong to Jesus. That is reality. So what is your joy number? If 10, you're joyful and overflowing on a regular, on a daily basis, on any 2 o'clock on any afternoon, what's your joy level? You know, is it 5, 4? If you're afraid to answer, you know it's low, right? I mean, just being honest, man, being honest. And if you really want to be daring, ask the person you live with, okay? How much joy do you catch coming out of me? You might not be joyed by the answer, but truth sets us free, though, right? So the thing is, there should be joy. Joy should be happening. There should be joy flowing through our lives. And if you're not joyful, what are you? Are you sullen? Are you depressed? Are you angry? Are you just nothing? You're just nothing. I'm not anything. Well, that's not exactly attractive either. Because it says fruit. This should be fruit. Fruit just happens. Fruit reveals who you are. We're told we can actually judge fruit. Right? So if you're not joyful, what are you? What kind of tree are you coming from if you're not in joy? Right? Oh, God, set us free. Set us free. Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to be closing here. Nehemiah wrote this, and this is recorded after they had built the walls of Jerusalem, rebuilt the walls. They did it in 52 days. This miraculous work happened, and as they were celebrating, they read all the law to the Jews, and they were all depressed because they realized, oh my gosh, we haven't been doing what God said. We're not following the commands, and so the people were depressed. So Nehemiah said this. He said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And we see here again, you see, this joy should be resonant within you, should be there all the time. See, knowing God, knowing that you are clean before God, should elicit joy inside of you. This is one of the reasons it's easy for me to worship. It's easy for me to worship because all I do, I remember who he is. I remember what he's done for me. That's what gets me rolling. How do I, daily practice of mine is to remind myself how good God is. I am forgiven. He has redeemed me. He has shown me mercy. I am not afraid of death. I know I'm going to heaven. I have no shame. I don't live with guilt. That, man, it fires me up. It's like, God, you did that for me. Yes. Yes, Lord, whatever you want. I know your commands must be good. Do you follow it? But you have to build. You have to grow in these things because the joy of God is your strength. And you may say, sit here today and say, man, I don't feel real powerful right now. I'm not feeling the joy of God. Now look, but you got to remember, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're set free. That should bring joy to your soul. That should bring joy. It should elicit that. God, and it says here, the joy makes you strong. When you recognize who you are in God, that you're set free and that you're whole, man, it makes me strong. My faith is built as I walk in greater joy. Go into all the world. Preach the good news to everyone. How do you do it? Recognize you can't do it on your own. You're a son before a soldier. Don't just acknowledge your sonship. Grow in it. Daily ask yourself, how great is God's love for me? You're in the right place when you overflow with joy. There should be joy. People should know you as a happy, joyful person. At work, in the neighborhood, in the supermarket, they should know, man, this person, they're just always joy coming from them. They don't complain. Right? That's not who they are. Man, they're just, why? Because I know who Jesus is. I know. And if you practice these steps, you're going to find yourself walking in that place. You know, because going into the world is still a command. It's still a command. But the point is not, don't just sit there, do something. It really begins with, don't just do something, sit there. Sit there and recognize who God is. Sit there and ask yourself, how great is God's love for me? If you ask yourself that question every morning and you take time to meditate upon that, it will change your day. Because you're remembering how good he is. And you're going to find the joy of the Lord really is your strength. This is how you grow in dependence in the Holy Spirit. This is how you grow to understand that he's the one. And this is what it means that the most evangelistic thing you can do is know God's love. To know who he is. To appreciate his goodness. Does that ring in your soul? Let that ring through your soul. Let that just, again, let it bring life. The point here isn't to give you a job to do. The point here is to get you in a place where you have a greater relationship with God. Growing relationship. Can you do that? Right? It's up to you. It's up to you. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, God, and we thank you. We thank you for the gift of Jesus. God, we thank you, Lord, for these. I thank you for the command that we're to light the world. I thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for this command. Thank you. God, I want to recognize I can't do it on my own. God, you're calling me to be a daughter or a son, not a soldier. God, I got to grow in that reality that I am a son and or a daughter. God, I want to daily remind myself, I'm going to ask, God, do I understand how deep your love is today? How great is it today? And Father, I pray, God, there is a joy that emanates from us, that emanates from us. You get squeezed, joy comes out. Life comes out of you. Life comes out of it. Thank you, Jesus. Now again, just with every head down, just allow him. Just allow God to say, God, reveal your love to me in a deeper way. Just ask yourself those questions. And how much do you love me today? Recall how much you've been forgiven. Recall how you don't even have any shame in Jesus. And again, with every head bowed, if you're here today and you don't have a day when you said, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. You don't have a day in your life where you don't have a time that you could recognize and say, this is the day I made Jesus the leader of my life. This is the day that I said, I need forgiven and I need a leader. If you don't have that day, we don't want you to leave today without that opportunity. You're saying, I need to know more. I need to know more. I need to know this love you're talking about. I've known God, but I don't know that love. If that's you, again, I just want you to raise your hand. And we have people that can pray with you. And if you, again, if you're saying, I need to know, I need to understand. I know God, but I don't know love. I know God, but I don't know surrender. I've never surrendered. I've never given my life to Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your care, God. Thank you that you love us this way. Don't let me walk another day without that joy in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.